Hey guys, this is Joe McGee. You know, we've been doing seminars across the country for years. Seminars on marriage, parenting, men, money, and family. I want to encourage you to email us and let us know if this podcast has helped you, and maybe you've joined us live at one of our seminars. If you have a testimony or just want to tell us what God's doing in your life, please email us at mail@joemcgeeministries.com, or you can contact us through our website, joemcgeeministries.com. There you'll find helpful articles and tools to help you grow in God, grow in your marriage, and grow in your family. We love you guys. We hope you enjoy the podcast. Number three, wealth is deceitful. It can choke the word in my life. If I get my mind on money more than God, it's going to be a mess. Mark chapter 4, verse 18. The thorny ground represents those who hear the word of God, the good news, but all too quickly the message is crowded out by the cares of life and the lure of wealth. Now, God promised me I'll be blessed, but if I start chasing money, not going to be good. You know, it's like the manna. You get too much of it, it turns to worms. Man, that's skanky stuff. I don't want to do that. It's hard for rich people to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is one they'll throw at you a lot of why money's bad, but just listen to the balance of it. Matthew 19:23 says, it is easier for a man to go through the eye of a needle than a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, he's not talking about a needle on a sewing thing. He's talking about that's what the gate was called at night to protect him. It was one little door. And for the camel to go through there, it couldn't go through. It had to get down. You had to get your camel down on its knees and walk through on its knees. That's why it's real hard. It can go through, but it's not easy. That's why money's always messing with you. You got to have the word of God in you and to realize we're not going to fight, honey, about money. We're going to find out what God says, and we're going to start chasing God, and he's going to empower us to get the wealth to do what we're chasing, and it's going to be a great run. Never trust in wealth, 1 Timothy 6:17. Those who are rich in this world, don't get too proud about it. Don't trust in your money because it can be gone really quick. Number six, never set your heart on your riches. Proverbs 23:5, riches disappear like a flash of lightning. Like money just disappear like, what? Where's it at? Well, it's gone. How'd it go that quick? Well, it could go really quick if you want. Bad deals, business things, it can happen real quick. Wealth is worthless on the day of wrath. This is a scary one. You don't read this one late at night. Proverbs 11:4, riches won't help in the day of judgment. God, can I write you a check? No, that's not going to help right here. Number eight, beware of covetousness, where you start wanting stuff more than you want something else. It's not good. Then he said, beware. Do not be greedy of what you don't have. Now, I like to set goals and visions for stuff, and I chase stuff, and I tell my kids that. But you shouldn't be just sitting there where you're always thinking about it. You know what's occupying your mind most of the time. Number nine, to oppress the poor brings poverty. This is a good one. Proverbs 22:16. A person who gets ahead by oppressing the poor, a curse is going to come on them. Don't you ever abuse other people. We're supposed to help those in need and not abuse them. The number 10, who wants to get rich quick will not go unpunished. This is a bumper sticker in Texas. Proverbs 28:20. A faithful man will abound in blessings, but one who makes haste to be rich is going to go punished. Well, I don't want to get punished. I want to get wealth a little at a time so I keep it. I don't want to get it quick and lose it quick. Not good. Those are the warnings. There's many more, but that's the basic. What I'm trying to tell you is there are cautions about money. It's got power. Money is powerful. But I'm not afraid of it. I just know how to treat it. You understand that? It's like the Ark of the Covenant. You get around it, bless you. You touch it, you drop dead. Don't touch it. Just get around it, be blessed. It's a good thing to do. Now, these are the commandments, number ones, that'll really stir a lot of people up. Pay God the first 10%. I believe in tithing. I hear a lot of, well, you know, tithing's the Old Testament. No, it's not. It's in the New. We're not teaching on it right now, but you need to pay your tithe. You know, the government gets almost 48% of some people's money. God only wants 10. It's a real simple deal. Just real simple. It's in probably, read this in Malachi 3:10. Says, God said, if you pay your tithe, I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have enough to receive it. People said, why does God need money? God doesn't need my money. My church needs my money. God doesn't need my money. The church gets my money, or the ministry gets my money. God gets my faith. Here, somebody gets something natural. There, God gets something spiritual. If you're paying your tithe, you're griping about it. No faith's going to heaven. You might as well flush it down the toilet. It's not going to do you any good. They're supposed to go together. Number two is provide for your own family's needs. We've talked about 1 Timothy 5:8. A man that does not provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. My job is to finance and take care of my family. Like I said, I realize they get more expensive every year. They don't get cheaper. Houses get more expensive. Cars get more expensive. I need God. I'm chasing God. I need my needs supplied. I thank God you're really big. Woo, have mercy. Gates of pearl, streets of gold, kumbaya. I really like it, God. Come on. Number three, purchase a home for your family. Jeremiah 29:5. He talked to Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they went off into captivity. First word he said, boys, I need you to build a house. What? You're not going home for 7 years. Get yourself a house. I think it's good that people get their own home. It kind of makes you take responsibility for stuff. Can't go goofy. They can't kick us. This is my house. I want to take care of it. It's good to have your own home. Number four, leave an inheritance for your children and grandchildren. We've talked about that some in Proverbs 13:22. A good man leaves an inheritance. So I got a plan on that. So that's in my will. I got a will, so you get this. And we change the will from time to time because the kids get older and, okay, you don't need as much. They need more. And what I got right now, they're going to get more. So pray that I live a long time because then I'll bounce it back out and you'll get more. Long life. Praise God. Number five, give to missions and ministries. 1 Corinthians 8:9. I'm supposed to give so we can preach the gospel. Gospel's free, but to get it there costs money. It takes money for missionary support and buildings. That's what you use the money for, and it's not that big a deal. God says this is a good thing to do. Pay your taxes. Oh, my goodness. Can you believe that's in the Bible? Mark chapter 12, verse 17. Jesus said, give to Caesar what's due Caesar. And he was talking about tax money. We hate taxes. Pay your taxes. Quit griping and thumb-sucking. Write a check. And don't let it bounce. Number seven, give to the poor and organizations who help the poor. Proverbs 19:17. If you help the poor, you are lending to God, and he will help you. Woo, have mercy. I like lending to God. That's good. Give bountifully to every good work. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. If I give to every good work, people that are helping other people, I will be enriched so I can even give more generously. If I sow, I'm going to reap. Number 9, work with your own hands so you'll have something to share. This is a good one. Ephesians 4:28. Quit stealing. Start using your own hands with some honest work so you can give generously to others in need. Everybody needs a job. And the last one is this. Lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew 6:20. What are you doing when you give down here? Well, there's an accounting angel in heaven writing it down, and I'm going to get rewarded when I get home. And it's going to be a really good deal because that money, that reward lasts forever. So we got commandments, things you shouldn't do and you should do. Get in that Bible, go through Proverbs. If you just do that, I'll promise you're going to be a wiser steward. One of the most important things you got to learn about money is that God is accounting God. There are accounting angels. They write down. The Bible says that every hair of my head is numbered. If I lose a hair, it might be on the sink, but an angel wrote it down in heaven. Joe just lost a hair, God. All the days of my life are numbered. God is an accounting God. There are accounting angels. And I've learned something about God. Order always precedes increase. When Jesus fed the 5,000 on the hillside, he set them down in groups of 50 before he did that. You know that? Well, we're going to do a miracle. Well, let's just do it. No, I need some order here. So we're going to set them down in groups of 50. What are you going to feed them with? I got a little boy's lunch, got some fishing and some loaves there. Not much, but enough. We'll get started here, you know. So with the loaves and fishes, you know, you got 7 pieces of something here. What are we going to do? I'm going to feed 5,000 men plus their wives plus the children they bought. So it wasn't just 5,000. It was a ton of people. Well, boys, what do we got here? Well, Lord, we don't have enough money to buy lunch for these people. Well, what do we have? We got a little boy's lunch here. Well, here, kid, let me borrow your lunch here just a minute. So he said, Jesus, the next thing he said, set them down in groups of 50. Why? God's a God of order. Miracles happen when you put order to something. The devil's the author of confusion. So he set them down in groups of 50. He breaks the bread and he starts handing it out. And the more he broke it, the more it multiplied. And finally, pretty soon, 5,000 men, their wives and kids, got their belly buttons pooched out. They're full. And Jesus, who is a stewardship God, said, well, get the baskets and take up the leftovers. We're not leaving it around for the ants to eat. And they collected 12 baskets of leftovers. You ever wonder why that's in there? God's trying to teach them. God is a God of stewardship. Order precedes increase. And that boy who led those loaves and fishes to Jesus took 12 baskets home and his mother, my God, where'd you get this? Jesus gave it to me. I gave it away and pff, I got it back. Look at this. I think they believed in sowing and reaping. Noah's going to build an ark before the flood could come. God says, no, we're going to build a boat. Here's what it is. A boat, what's it look like? Well, it's going to look like this. So many feet wide, so many feet high, feet long. And I want you to get out of gopher wood and some tar. It's like, you got to be. It took 100 years to do it, you know. But before the flood came, God had Noah get things in order. Order always precedes something that's going to happen. I tell people, you want a new car? Quit griping about not having the money to get one. Go clean out your garage. Take some paint or a chalk mark and mark out a place on the floor. It said, don't put anything there. That's where the car goes. A car's going to sit right there. Now, you can laugh all you want, but I believe in the law of the kingdom that order precedes increase. And so you got to put something together to make you realize, okay, what are we believing for? Believing God supplies my need, and we're getting ready for another car. Well, God says, please put me in remembrance of my word. And I thought, well, you know, maybe I need to start reminding God more often what he said. Because that's what you're doing when you pray. You're not telling him something he doesn't know. It's a legal situation. You said you have not because you asked not. You start talking to me more about stuff, I'll start moving. So I realized some order starts with the budget. And so I make sure we get a budget. Here's what we owe, who we owe, and when we owe it. If I don't know that, I'm not praying about it. I'm just griping about it. The greatest miracle you'll ever get in your family is order. Get yourself a budget. You can go down to a local insurance company. They'll give you the forms for free because they want to insure everything you own or don't own, you know. So and just fill them out, and you'll get through. Now, don't do it late at night because it will depress you. And for the first time in your life, you're going to pray in faith. We're talking about right here in this next session about channels of income. Now, listen, everybody in this auditorium, everybody listening has the ability to make money. Or God lied. He said, if I don't take care of my family, I'm worse than an unbeliever. Well, I'm not an unbeliever. I'm a believer. I believe in Jesus. I believe in the Word of God. I believe God knows my name, orders my steps, directs my path, guides me in all truth, shows me things to come. Proverbs 6:20, he talks to me when I go to sleep. He talks to me when I wake up and I walk during the day. God says he's talking to me. And if he's talking to me, he's ordering my steps. He said, I'll bless you. I'll prosper you. I expect you to take care of your family. God, how am I going to take care of them? Economy's down. Unemployment's high. Gas prices are up. House prices are unbelievable. How am I going to do this? Well, I said I would supply your needs. I'm not limited by the economy. God's riches are unlimited. And so I realized something. How do I make money? Well, I got to find out what I'm good at. And I don't know about you. I worked a lot of jobs. When I first got married, I remember my wife and I, when we first got married, I told the story. I took a job as a janitor because I needed to have a job that paid insurance. And the job I had didn't pay insurance in case she got pregnant. Well, it didn't take me long to start moving up through the company because I realized I don't want to stay a janitor. And I remember I would go down, and it was a union shop, and I'd go bidding on jobs and you'd go down there where you punch in the jobs that were available. I'd look. If it paid 5 cents more an hour than I was making, I'd write my name on it. And I remember many a time in this shop, I'd write my name, and someone said, hey, Joe, you don't want to work down there. What? Yeah, it's real hot down there in that part of the department. Man, you'll sweat like crazy. I said, well, that's all right. I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I work for cash. I'm working for cash. That pays cash. Or I'd sign one with Joe, you don't want to work down there. You know who the foreman is down there? Well, man, he's some demon from hell. You don't want to work for him. I said, well, I'm not going home with him. I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I work for cash. And so I began signing up, and I realized how many people didn't want to do jobs. It was a revelation to me that some people don't want to work. You know, the Bible says if you don't work, you don't eat. I like to eat. I want to work a lot because I like to eat, you know. And it's just, it was a revelation that there are people in the world who don't want to work. Try to get getting out of work than doing work. I said, no, work is a four-letter word, but it is not a cuss word. It's a good word. And it took 4 years. I moved up through that plant from the janitor to I became a lab technician. And I wasn't educated one. I dropped out of college. I hadn't finished my degree. But they hired me because I'd run everything in the plant. And I remember when the lab technician job came up, I went and signed up for it. My foreman asked the guy walked by one time and said, who is that guy with the white shirt that never sweats? He said, that's a lab technician. I said, lab technician? Where's he work at? He works in the lab. Well, how come he never sweats? It's air conditioning in the lab. I said, there's a job down there that's air conditioning? Yeah. How much money does he make? Well, it makes a lot more than you do. There's a job that makes more money than I do in the air conditioning? Well, how do you get that job? He said, well, that's a metallurgical lab. You have to have a degree in metallurgy. I thought, what's metallurgy? Well, it's a study of metal. I thought, well, it can't be that big a deal. And so I went down to the office the next afternoon after I got off of work, and I went down to the employment office at the company in the plant thing. I went down to the office. I walked in, and I asked the secretary. I said, hey, how do you get to be a lab technician? And she's the receptionist. She said, well, you have to take a test. I said, well, can I take that test? Well, I guess. I said, when's the next test? She said, Thursday. Well, can I take it? Well, I guess. And she handed me a pad that had 17 type names. And she said, well, just sign right here. So I signed my name, number 18. I signed Joe McGee. And I handed it back. So, well, I'll be back Thursday. So Thursday, I show up to take the test. I get off at work 3 o'clock. I've been up there sweating all day. My uniform is white with sweat. I smell. I got on metal tarsal shoes. I walk into the room with 17 college graduates with their coat and tie on. And they turned and looked at me. And the instructor said, can we help you? I'm here to take the test. He said, I don't think so. I said, yeah, I'm here to take the test. What's your name? Joe McGee. Well, somebody had retyped it. Well, I guess so. Sit down. Well, I sit down, I look at the test, they hand it out, and I'm looking at it, and I hadn't taken a test in a while. Well, it's metallurgy. It's got quantometers on it, and it's got micro. I don't know this stuff, but it's multiple choice, A, B, C, or D for 50 questions. And I thought, well, I looked at it. I have no idea. It's like Greek to me. So I went number 1, A, number 2, B, number 3, C, number 4, D, number 5, A. And I just went and I finished it. So I went through it, relooked at it again to think maybe I might recognize something. And I walked up and handed it in. I was the first one to finish. So people look, my God, he's a genius. So a week later, my foreman yells at me, hey, McGee, what'd you do? I said, what? They want you down in the lab. What'd you do? I said, I took a test to be a lab technician. You ignorant, no good, blankety blank. Get out of here, get that taken care of. I walked down to the lab. Guy's named Steve Radline. He'd worked for NASA at one time. He's sitting there smoking a lime green pipe, puffing. And I walked in, and he says, sit down. He said, why do you want to be a lab technician? I said, well, I have a lot of hobbies. Work's not one of them. I work for cash. I understand you pay more money. Plus, you got air conditioning here, and you eat corned beef on rye. We're eating those pineapple things out of the machine out there, and they're skanky. He said, you know, you weren't supposed to take this test. Only metallurgists are supposed to take this test. I said, well, nobody told me. He said, do you know what you scored? No, I figured I got a 50-50 chance of getting 50. I guessed at everything. He said, you scored a 9. I said, what? He said, a 9. You scored 9. Out of 100, you got a 9. He said, Joe, don't ever gamble. You're not good at it. I thought, well, I made a run at it. I'm getting ready to leave. No, sit down a minute. And long story short, he said, I understand. I looked at your, he never would have seen my resume from the plant employment office had I not taken the test. You've run every machine in this plant. Do you not like where you work? I love where I work. I just work for something that pays more than next time I work. I'm moving around making more money. And so he said, well, everybody I talked to says, you're real good to work with. You know everything. He said, hey, how about we do this? Would you be willing to come here for 3 months and let us teach you the formulas? We're not going to teach you the math. I don't think you can learn it. But we can teach you the formulas, see if you can become a lab technician. That way you can become the liaison between here and the plant. Long story short, 3 months later, I become the first non-degree lab technician. 3 months later, I become the first senior lab technician without a degree. And that's how Melville Clark, that hired me as an engineer, sent me to night school. That's how I became an engineer. If you're not moving towards something, nothing's moving toward you. Do you understand that? You can't wait. Well, I'm waiting for my open door. It's not coming. Go kick one down. Get up and go. So, and I've telling people about money and teach my kids, you're gifted, but you may not know what it is yet. Start moving. What if I don't like it? Well, then at least you know something you don't like. I don't like that. Good. Well, don't do that again. But don't say wait on the perfect thing. Now I'll read this list to you. I collected over 1,200 biographies for my students years ago. I don't care what you're good at. You're gifted at something. Your gift will make room for you. It's going to make you money. Now, you might want to go get better at it, but find out what you're good at. Isaac Newton did poorly in grade school. Beethoven's music teacher said, as a composer, you're absolutely hopeless. We don't remember the teacher's name. We remember Beethoven's name. Thomas Edison was told by the elementary teacher at age 12, you're too stupid to learn anything, and she kicked him out of school. 1,000 patents later, we don't know her name. We know Edison's name. Thank God for Edison. We go down. Walt Disney was fired by a newspaper editor because he had no creative ideas. We don't remember the editor's name either. Admiral Richard E. Byrd was drummed out of the Navy as unfit for service till he chartered both the North and South Pole, and they took him back. Robert Frost, for 22 years, people said, what are you? He said, I'm a poet. A what? I'm a poet. How many poems have you written? A lot. Well, how many had published? Well, not one yet. Not one poem. 22 years later, his poems are in 22 different languages. He won 4 Pulitzer Prizes. For over 20 years, it looked like nothing was happening. Your gift is in you. God will not take it away. I don't care what you've done with it. Your gift is sitting there. It will make room for you. Ask God and find out what it is. It's going to be a great run. Hey, thanks for listening today. Be sure to join us to hear more of what God can do in your life. He's got a great future for you and your family. We're here to help you get there. Make sure you go to our website, JoeMcGeeMinistries.com. We've got all sorts of materials, books, DVDs, you name it, all there to help you. Your marriage and your family succeed.